A little over 2 years ago, at a meeting when President Hinckley announced this building would be built. It would be built in the year 2000. He then turned to me and said, "David, I expect you to be there." "President, I'm here." And I hope that if he says, and it will, we need another year or so or whatever, that he expects me to be there, I hope that he says so, because I will follow his instructions. It's a joy to be here and to witness this great historic meeting facility and to be here with you. I enjoyed President Hinckley's comments regarding the walnut that this pulpit is made of. But in this new pulpit, it used to be over in the tabernacle that we had a red light and an amber light to warn people, to warn the visitors, or to warn the speakers. Those of us getting older and where our eyesight isn't as sharp as it used to be, that would be a warning so that the amber light could come on, or then if you didn't pay attention to that, the red one would start to blink. Brother LeGrand Richards, when that first was installed, said, "Someone's put a silly light up here." He said, "I'll just put my hand over it." There isn't one here today, so I don't know when I will begin, when I will end. What a joy it is to be here with all of you. And as I look at this vast audience and reflect upon our beginnings, our humble, humble beginnings. Just imagine in Fayette, New York, the Peter Whitmer log cabin. The dimensions, as I recall, were about 20 feet by 30 feet. There were two little bedrooms upstairs. The Peter Whitmer family lived there. No plumbing facilities in the house, well outside, fireplace. But in that humble building, 170 years ago, the church was organized. Just imagine. The prophet Joseph had received a revelation with instructions regarding the organization of the church. And in that humble little building, not only was the church organized, but the final translation of the Book of Mormon took place with one of those bedrooms upstairs made available to the prophet Joseph and Oliver Cowdery. And in that little farmhouse, the first elders were ordained. When the prophet Joseph ordained Oliver Cowdery, and then Oliver Cowdery ordained the prophet Joseph Smith, the first elders. And in that little farmhouse, the first sacrament meeting, after the church was organized, the first sacrament meeting was held. Just imagine. And they had brought some bread for that occasion and some grape wine, grape juice, in that setting. Those were the humble beginnings of what we witness today. And so we stand here and look at this vast audience. It's just thrilling to contemplate and think of our future and what will take place and what will happen. And so as we reflect upon our humble beginnings, 1820, Sacred Grove, and in answer to the prophet Joseph's humble prayer, God the Father and the Son appeared to that young 14-year-old young man. ushering in this work, the restoration of it. 1830, the meeting in that little log cabin, which then for a while was sort of the headquarters of the church. Imagine, 20 by 30. Part of the account tells of Peter Whitmer's wife, Mary. Mary Whitmer got up earlier that Sunday morning and walked out into the living room, and the bodies were laying on the floor out there with blankets or with quilts over them. They had come by wagon or buggy or by horse. A number of the friends and people who had heard about what would be happening on April the 6th, 1830. And so some, probably around 50 people or so, might have been assembled for that little meeting. And so with that humble, humble beginning, we stand here today. We just want to say hallelujah and thank the Lord for all that's taken place. But the words come into my mind of, as I stand here, of faith, devotion, and gratitude. The faith of the people and the faith that we have by being here today and the faith that I have, that you have, and of the devotion that they had and the devotion that we have, but with our hearts filled with gratitude for what has happened and what will lie ahead. I'm so grateful for my being able to be here and for my ancestry and for my family, for my wife Ruby and for our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we've started a little tradition that on this day, when they, wherever they might be living, can stand in front of the television set or in a ward meeting house. And when we sustain the officers of the church, particularly our first presidency and the leadership, to raise their hand. And so in my mind's eye, I have imagined today of not only in Brussels, Belgium, but in London and in Virginia, North Carolina, California, our own posterity, the children raising their hands to the square on this day, learning how to do it and learning that that becomes important in the church, that the leaders be sustained. My heart is full of gratitude on this day and grateful for the revelations given to the prophet Joseph Smith and for all that he did that has set in motion the restoration, the revelations necessary for the unrolling of this work. Line upon line and precept upon precept, the ruggedness of our beginning, the humble, humble beginning, and then look at us today. When he received the revelation regarding now the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants, in there where the Lord promised that Joseph Smith and others would receive the power and the authority to bring the church out of obscurity and out of darkness. And to think what has happened under the administration of President Hinckley. The Joseph Smith building we have today, in the preserving of that old wonderful building that was the Hotel Utah and is now the edifice that it is. We saw that come from President Hinckley. And of this building, which we know, as he explained to us, what had come to him, the direction. And so to all of us as we assemble here today, I hope that we have grateful hearts for the knowledge that we have and the testimonies we have and for the feeling we have that this is only the beginning. This is only a chapter in the unrolling of this work. In that humble setting in Fayette, New York, when you think of what has taken place since then and what has happened in our lives and with our ancestries, I hope all of us have that gratitude and would have a desire that we would want to be sure and pass on to our posterity the knowledge that we have and the testimony that we have that this work is true, and for the eternal blessings. And as we watch and are part of the unfolding of the temple expansion throughout the world, and of that blessing coming to the people. As Brother Pace was speaking here a few minutes ago about the challenges we have in Ghana, I know that that'll be taken care of. I stood under a tree on the campus of the university therein dedicated Ghana for the preaching of the gospel. And a Brother Dodson, who was vice president of the university and a member of the church, stood there on that day and explained to the people how the natives there in Ghana, how they had settled that part of Africa, West Africa, and what a blessing it had been for those tribes of people. I know that that will be resolved. That will only be a chapter in the unrolling of this work. President Hinckley, in a comment a short time ago, talked about the links of his family chain, and hoping that he would be a strong link in that chain, and that his link would remain strong. But he told the account of attempting to pull the stump of a tree out of the ground on their place, and how the chain had broken. And he went to the store to try to get another link to fix the chain so that they could pull it out, which he was finally able to do. But he said he thought of his own responsibility and what he would owe to his own posterity, that he would be a strong link in that chain. I would hope and pray that in our own families, all of us, that we would have a desire in wanting to be a strong link in that family chain, in that posterity, so that the eternal blessings that are part of the gospel, the blessings of the temple and the eternities, that will be taught to our families in such a way that it will go on and on and on to affect many, many people, but that you would be careful to be sure that those links are strong in your chain, and that we'll pass the message, pass the testimony that you have, the devotion that you have will be passed on for additional generations. And so what we see in this vast audience here today is only a chapter in what will take place in the spreading of this work throughout the world. The Savior, after following his resurrection, appeared on the seashore, and when they had gone back to fishing with Peter and the others, and he explained and he called out if they had caught any fish, and they hadn't. He asked them to cast their nets on the other side. You remember the story so well. They brought in the nets and they were full of fish. And as they sat on the seashore, the Savior asked Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" In pointing to the fish, they were jumping in the nets. Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, Savior, of course I do. Yes, I do. Then he said, feed my lambs. Then he asked him the second time. And he asked him the third time. And he said, feed my lambs, then feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. May we have that testimony, that desire in our hearts to teach others, to explain what we believe, but to live lives of righteousness, to live the good life and to be an example to mankind and to be able to spread this word, work not only by what we say, but the way we act, the way we live, the way we represent the church, and the type of example we are to mankind. I know that God lives, that He is our Father. He loves us all. And that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God, and that they're real and they live today. I so bear witness, leave you my love and testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.